This experience I had brought me a new understanding of the gospel. The effect upon my life, on what I now know about the gospel of Christ, is amazing and remarkable. We're going to talk about this, which I picked up off the internet, on Law and Gospel, today being Thursday, June the 7th, 2007. I'm your host, Tom Baker, and by the way, you can phone in and discuss what this gentleman is going to say about the change in his life. Numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, of course, is lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. Many of our listeners there are Christian. You may be a Christian, although the program also is for non-Christians, as you can come to an understanding of what Christianity is teaching. I recently had an experience where someone said, "I don't go to church." And I said, "Why?" "Well, I don't appreciate the God at that church." And I said, "Well, tell me what God you don't appreciate." And after he finished telling me the God he did not appreciate, I countered with, "I wouldn't go to that church either, because that's not a God that I know." So many times, unbelievers are confused about the God in which Christians believe. And many times we Christians need more growth and knowledge concerning this God. I'm a perfect example. Pastor for over 30 years, few degrees behind my name. Yet when I go into a seminary class, a graduate program, an extended class, it's as though I'm starting all over. Because the professor, of course, has had some expertise in a particular area of the scripture of which I was somewhat ignorant. That's why I take the course. So that we're always learning. And when you love someone, as we Christians love Jesus Christ, we always want to be learning more about what he has done for us. What we find most interesting are those of our listeners who, at the beginning, are not too happy with what they're hearing because it goes contrary to their commonsensical notion of God. And this was true about this individual. This particular individual, his name is Bernie. We're going to call him Bernie, and that's his real name. He was a Christian. He was part of a charismatic church. And he really, in fact, was proclaiming the message that he was hearing there. But as time went on, he began to find out that he did not truly understand nor speak about the gospel of Christ as it was taught in the scriptures. And here's what he says in this internet email. "I had an incomplete understanding about the work of the cross. I was made to realize that by the cross, Jesus justifies or makes right all those who believe in him. Before, I understood the cross to be God's means for taking away my sins. I understood righteousness as that which I did by the help of or in cooperation with the Spirit. Consequently, how righteous I was and how accepted I was remained uncertain." And he explains why. "I depended on human measurements to evaluate my standing in righteousness before God. That faulty belief changed to a more wonderful and glorious knowledge of the mighty truth of the gospel." Now, up to this point, you may be saying, "Now, wait a minute, I'm still not quite sure what he found that was so amazing. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ that Jesus justifies or makes right all those who believe in him?" Yes, but what Bernie also is saying is that he understood that his righteousness was something that he did. He merited his righteousness as he cooperated with the Holy Spirit. the righteousness he had was partly his own. And that's why he says he was always in doubt as to how righteous he thought he was before God, because he couldn't even measure his own righteousness. Sometimes we feel this way. Jesus began our salvation, but now it's up to us to kind of complete it or keep it going. In this particular charismatic church, this is what Bernie had been taught. Now listen to then what he has now found. When I realized that Jesus gave me his righteousness through faith in his sacrifice of Calvary, I was awakened to a simple, clear teaching of Scripture. It was a teaching of which I was truly ignorant. In one way, I thought I knew it, but in another, I never did. I now know that by faith in Christ Jesus, I not only have the forgiveness of sin. See, he knew about that. But I also have the righteousness of Jesus by that same faith. I stand before God with the full righteousness of Christ. Not because of God's acceptance of me as I am, but because the blood of Christ, whom I trust, covers me. It is because God himself declares me just on account of Jesus Christ. God, through my faith in Jesus, declares on the authority of his word and for his good pleasure that I am righteous, right to stand with him as his child. Now, this particular article goes numerous pages, and I'm picking out what I consider to be some of the high points. High points because it helps us to understand how Christians can move to a, not a different understanding or a new relationship with God, but a deeper understanding of the relationship they have with God in Christ Jesus. I believe that though Bernie was a member of a charismatic congregation, he was a Christian at that time. He fully believed that he had received the gift of the forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's Christian teaching. As we said yesterday, in trying to make a distinction between who is a Christian and where is the church, we said that the church is where the Word of God is taught in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. Well, in this charismatic church, there was a large percentage which was taught rightly. But in regard to some of these teachings, they had given the impression that though you get the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness that God is also looking for is something you have to work on. And you do that in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. That's why they're called charismatic. Charis, from the word gift, is the idea that God gives me the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that through that Holy Spirit, I am then enabled and empowered to become righteous as God wishes that I would become. What Bernie has discovered is that, no, that the Scripture gives two gifts, not only the forgiveness of sins, but also the gift of your righteousness. Now, how does that work? I'm leaving this article and trying to explain how I understand from the Scripture how this comes about. See, Jesus had two kinds of obediences when he was on earth. He had an active obedience and he had a passive obedience. The passive obedience is usually referring to his death on the cross. He went to the cross. He did not nail himself to the cross. He did not whip himself. He did not put the spear through himself. He passively received that punishment. And he did that in order to pay for your sins and my sins. So passively, he died as a lamb led to the slaughter without any noise. But, of course, his ministry included many, many good works, good deeds. That's called his active obedience. He never once sinned in anything that he did. So, there's no doubt that Jesus was totally righteous, sinless. Thus, when he died, he couldn't die for his sins. he had to die for the sins of another because he was sinless. And because he was God, his death extended to all human beings. He paid for the sins of every one of us. So you have no fear anymore as to whether or not your sins have been taken care of. They have in Christ. And in Christ Jesus, therefore, what you're dealing with is a situation where not only are your sins forgiven, but somehow you have been declared righteous. Now, how does that work? In the scriptures, it talks about that Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The way the scripture explains it is the righteous works of Jesus Christ, which are really way beyond anything we can imagine and we can do, they were transferred over to you. When were they transferred? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is not the basis of your salvation. The reason why you are saved, the reason why you are forgiven, the reason why you are declared righteous is the cross and the obedience of Jesus Christ. But God had to provide that to individuals, and the way he has chosen to do so is as they trust in the merits of Jesus Christ, they receive the merits of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like a family is very well known in the city. Maybe they own a factory of sorts. Let's say they own a clothing factory, and so they own one of the largest houses in the city up on a hill. One day they adopt a child. At the moment of that adoption, that child now has the possibility of inheritance rights. That house is now belonging also to the child. And how did that happen? What did the child do to get that house? Nothing. It was a free gift. He did it by becoming a member of the family. You get the free gift of Christ's righteousness by becoming adopted. And what do you do to get adopted? Nothing. Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak to Phil on a cell phone. Hi, Phil.
Hi. As you was reading about this man, it was so close and almost identical to what I went through. A little over 15 years ago, I became a Christian, went to a full gospel church, which was Pentecostal, British Trinitarian, and then I studied for 3 years with home material from Kenneth Hagin, and I became a preacher there. I was his assistant at this church.
Uh-huh.
And then after a couple years there, I started flipping through the channels and found Don Matzett on Issues, Etc. And I heard him say some things like you say, and I called in and I was, you know, what are you talking about? The scripture says this. We have to do work, and we have to be holy. And he kept, you know, just patiently, you know, he was very patient. And almost every day I'd call in and wear him and Jeff Swores out, you know, on the phone. But they, like I say, they was very patient. Now, eventually I left that church and started going to the Missouri Synod. But then all my friends and my wife's family, they all thought that, you know, you can't go to a Lutheran church. They believe you can do anything you want to and still get to heaven. And no matter how much I explained to them, it's still, they just wore me down. And eventually I quit going the church altogether.
Mm-hmm.
And it took the death of my father-in-law to take me back into. God used his death, him looking me in the eye, and they just told him he had a few hours to live, and he looked me in the eye and said, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see Jesus. And he knew it wasn't on his own merits. He knew it was just because of what Jesus done on the cross. And God used that to take me back in and to continue my education on the radio with you and on the new host of Issues, Etc. and
Todd Wilkin.
You know, but I thought that any little thing I did was going to send me to hell. You know, if I just thought, I could see in the scripture it said that that you have to be perfect, and I didn't know how to be perfect because of my thoughts. I couldn't control my thoughts, and there was no comfort at all in that.
See, if I had known you earlier, Phil, or known about this, I'd have you in the studio with me so we could be going through this together. Because I've never experienced this, but from all of the emails we're receiving and from many of the listeners to AM 850 KFUO, there's no doubt that it's not that you went from not being a Christian to being a Christian. You went to a fuller understanding of all the gifts that God has indeed given to you.
Yes.
And then what's happened is the devil came in and he started to wear you down because you were unable to answer. And then God brought back into your life God himself through your father-in-law to awaken again in you the tremendous gifts that Christ has given for you.
Yes, I looked at him and I said, I want that again. I didn't have the assurance anymore. And it was horrible to live that way, you know, and to have that comfort to know that I don't have to merit heaven, that he's done it all through Christ. It's just, it's such an amazing thing. And that's why I love these programs. And I think that God is working miracles in all these people's lives to give them this comfort and to share that, because it's so important nowadays with all the wrong teaching that we have on TV and through the internet now, and it's just an amazing that God is using you guys.
Can you answer a question I'll have for you, Phil? Because I just don't understand, what is the reasoning behind the idea that once you begin to believe, as this church teaches, the Lutheran Church, that some people suddenly jump to the conclusion that we are teaching that you can really do anything you want and still get to heaven? How does that come about in a person's mind?
Well, I guess they hear what you teach about in Romans, that that if you teach Romans correctly, if you teach the gospel correctly, people are going to think that way, because I guess they want to be a part of their salvation. You know, it's the human nature to want to be part of that, and I guess they just feel that, you know, you have to do something. You know, it's just not free. It's just not that easy. You know, I guess they just want to you know, be a part of it. They want to do the works. Or they figure if they don't preach and teach works, that people won't do works.
So a passage like Romans 3:21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And so when we say apart from the law, they think that we mean that, therefore, you don't have to be obedient and you still can be righteous.
Yes. They think that you have to teach and preach works all the time, you know, the law.
Yes.
You know, pound people in the head with the law all the time.
Yeah, pound people in the head. That's a good analogy.
and that's the way it is. I mean, I was miserable all the time because I knew that I couldn't be perfect, but I also knew the scripture said I had to be. You know, before I even knew who Martin Luther was, once I read about him, I'm like, my goodness, that's the same thing I went through. You know?
I'm going to ask you to do a favor, and maybe you've already done that, but after my program, I believe that Issues Etc. is live today, and so I want you to phone about 315, the 505-7850 number, and talk to Jeff with the possibility of maybe even being interviewed, because this is the kind of thing that we're trying to help people to understand. It's very difficult for me to express it the way you, because I never went through it. But my, the emails and those who are listening to us are finding that. And even those of us who have reached this, it's such a joy to hear that the true testimony that under the old system you were so miserable, but now it's just so freeing.
Yes, and then the people will tell me also that it's dead in the Lutheran Church, you know. But if you stay attached to the vine, if you stay in your Word and read, you know, you get excited about hearing the correct, you know, explanation of what God has done. I mean, I get so excited, and then to hear some of your men from the seminary come on the Bible study, the man that wrote the commentary for Revelations, to hear
Dr. Brighton.
Yes, Dr. Brighton, to hear a man with so much knowledge and to be so humble, you could hear it in his voice, and you could hear that he chokes up at times, you know, talking about the love of Christ, you know, and there, you know, I know we don't work with our emotions and we don't, you know, just rely on them all the way, but it's very emotional to hear when people preach and teach the correct teaching of God.
Well, we certainly thank you very much, Phil. Appreciate your call, and I'm going to respond to a little bit of this. Thank you. God bless. And that's Phil. In fact, I usually do a promo during the day. I think we should just take part of what Phil said, Buzz? And just put that on, because that's really what AM850 KFUO is here to do. It is not to tell you that we've got so much more than you have. You actually have all this. It's just that at times like myself, we're unaware of it. That's why I still need to be taking classes at the seminary and reading books and reading articles, because, boy, as Phil showed, the devil uses people around us or circumstances to try and get us away from this radical thinking of the gospel that not only that Phil is talking about, that Bernie is talking about at length. I want to reply to one thing that Phil said, and that was that one of the accusations against our churches is that they seem dead. I was a pastor at St. James Evangelical Lutheran Church for 28 years, and if you would attend one of those worship services, even though we had all different kinds of folks there from different races, different cultures, different backgrounds, we never had any waving of hands in the air or jumping up and down or somebody speaking just off the top of their heads in the sense of praising the Lord. I'm not saying that those things are inappropriate, but if you've come from something like that and you would attend St. James, you would look at it and say, boy, that sure seems dead. But I can assure you, after 28 years there, that's not a dead church. There are people there, though they may not be as emotional in the way certain other worshipers are in other services, that they have such a love for Jesus. And you can't see it by just looking out over the congregation at times, but boy, you see it when you go to the funeral home when a spouse has died or a child has died or a parent has died, and you hear the faith that comes from their lips and the knowledge that they too will soon be seeing their loved ones. You see, you cannot judge a person's liveness or deadness of faith by what they do in a worship service. Our worship services tend to be somewhat traditional. They certainly were at St. James, because the words that the traditional worship services have, I can't find anything that surpasses them. They may not create an emotion, although I tell you, many a time, someone would come to the Lord's Supper and they would be crying over perhaps the liturgy they heard, the Bible verses they heard, the sermon they heard, or a prayer that they heard. You cannot judge how alive a person is in Christ. For example, I was listening a couple of Saturdays ago to religious radio, and there was a woman preaching there, and she was always just so excited. And at the top of her voice, she was yelling and saying these words, and the whole congregation was joining with her. But what was she saying? Her words were, as you improve your life, God will give you more blessings. What she was saying was contrary to the message of the gospel. So you can have an enthusiasm there that shows a kind of a deadness in the message, and you can have an enthusiasm of the message that doesn't get very, shall we say, emotional. But boy, the people are alive in Christ. I'm Tom Baker. Give me a ring during the break. Stay with us. We'll continue with Bernie's email.
Well, how about a little midday relaxation and spiritual encouragement? Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. That's exactly what you'll get on Moments of Assurance each weekday, noon hour. I'll share my spin on the news and some views of what Jesus has to say to you every day in His Word. You'll get a little trivia, a little humor, the right amount of Christ-centered music, along with prayers and lots of joy centered in Jesus. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance weekdays at 12:05 p.m.
Animals, families, and legendary creatures spring to life at the Missouri Botanical Garden. Don't miss Chipungu, an extraordinary exhibit of 23 monumental hand-carved sculptures from Zimbabwe. These statues depict their African creators' close bond to nature and the environment. Chipungu, nature, man, and myth, only at the Missouri Botanical Garden. For more information, go to mobot.org.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Do you take your vitamins daily? How about your esteem-building vitamins? Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson, with a thought on self-esteem.
A vitamin is a substance that the body needs that it cannot generate for itself. You have to take it in from the outside. And self-esteem, especially for vulnerable people, must come from other people. and from their relationship with God. In other words, it has to be brought in from the outside. There is simply not enough evidence. There's not enough security to generate that acceptance of oneself from our own resources. So we really do need each other.
God made us as creatures that need one another. We can make a big difference in someone's life with something as simple as a kind word. What purpose does it serve to tear other people down? I'd like to challenge you to encourage and affirm someone today. See what happens. For more on having healthy relationships, go to family.org.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, inviting you to join me every Sunday afternoon at 1:05 p.m. for some thoughts about life and a little relief from strife on Jubilation. You'll get a little scripture, a few prayers, some real-life stories, favorite Bible passages, and I mean loads of Christ-centered music. It's all on the menu just for you. So plan now to join me this Sunday afternoon for Jubilation beginning at 1:05 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
What was the message of John the Baptist, and what was so startling about it? Pastor Bill Swirla answered that question recently on Issues, Etc.
In a word, his message, repent. Heaven's not the way you think it is. You think it's about earning God's favor, don't you? It isn't. You think it's about commandment keeping. You think it's about being purpose-driven. You think it's about being successful. Repent. If you try to bring your good works to John, he'll throw them back at your face. Not good enough, he'd say. Repent. If you bring your religion to John, he'll snarl and spit out a grasshopper leg and say, "To hell with your religion. Repent."
Listen for the faithful scriptural teaching of excellent guests on Issues, Etc., weekdays 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Enjoy Father's Day in Frontier Park in St. Charles and hear a free concert by our 127-year-old St. Louis Symphony Orchestra. The same orchestra that's the second oldest in the country is also recipient of 6 Grammy Awards. It's June 17th at 7 p.m. Bring a blanket and a picnic. David Robertson conducts our symphony orchestra, performing works by Beethoven, Bizet, Bernstein, and others. No tickets are issued. No reservations are needed. Visit slso.org or historicstcharles.com for more.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel here, as we're going through an interesting email from Bernie L. Gillespie I received, where he's talking about his change of understanding from a gospel that knew he was forgiven but thought he had to make his own righteousness to a fuller understanding of the gospel that the righteousness comes from Christ also. It is Christ's righteousness, and there's a glorious exchange. During the next hour, we're going to go through a chart of law and gospel that Bernie has provided us. And I'm really kind of looking forward to doing this. I want to have your response as to whether it's helpful to you, but we want to set it up here. So during the break, we just had this great call from Phil, who had a similar experience to Bernie, talking about how when he was under the old understanding, the commonsensical understanding of Christianity, where God saves you, but then it's up to you to save yourself. He was very miserable all the time. And Buzz was just saying that he has found that the book of Romans really has opened up to him some of this insight here as to what we're talking about. And so I'm going to ask Buzz if he would read some verses from Romans, verses 21 through 26, that were very helpful to him. And then I'll explain how they were helpful to Bernie, Buzz, and myself. If you would read 21 through 26, Buzz.
From Romans 3, and it begins with 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Thank you, Buzz. That Romans passage is a well-known passage from the time of the Reformation. Martin Luther of the 16th century Reformation had written a number of interesting books, the Catechism, of course, Bondage of the Will, but his commentary on Romans actually led to the conversion of individuals in various parts of the world. They point back to this commentary on Romans, and this is one of the prime passages. So let's put this in context now as to what Buzz and Bernie and myself are talking about as to how different is a commonsensical view of Christianity, that is, God saves us, but then we have to continue to save ourselves, from this. Verse 21 says, "Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That sounds confusing because the word law appears twice. It's a great example of how one word can have different meanings if you look at the context. The first law is, apart from the law, is the Ten Commandments, God's moral law. That the righteousness that God is looking for cannot possibly come because of our obedience to the moral law, because we fail every time. Now, that righteousness of the Ten Commandments and God's moral law was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, there the word law refers to the books of the Bible, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In the New Testament, we talk about the gospel and the epistles. Jesus and his contemporaries spoke of the law and the prophets. Sometimes they would add on the law, the prophets, and the writings, and even subdivide it more. But in that case, what Paul is saying here, you know, the righteousness that some people think they can get by obeying the law, that righteousness, that law that is revealed in the books of the Bible, guess what? You cannot be righteous in God's sight by such obedience, because we are sinners. So what is the righteousness that we receive? Verse 22, "The righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." Now, this is very hard to explain, because I don't know of any other experience that we have in this world where simply believing something changes your status, where just by believing something, suddenly you become a new status. Like before, you may have been an employee, now you're the employer. Or before you were a child, now you are a parent. That doesn't come about by just believing something. It comes about because an event has happened. Either you've been promoted or you've had a child. But in Christianity, simply by trusting the promises connected to the cross of Christ, God regards you as righteous. It is not by deeds that he regards you as righteous, your deeds. It is by faith. It is through your faith that is even a gift from God. That's why we say God does all the salvation, because the faith that receives the righteousness is also a faith that we receive from the Holy Spirit. And to whom is it given? Verse 22 continues, "To all and in all who believe." Because, it says, "There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, how are you justified? Well, this word redemption is kind of a big word. Sometimes you use it. We used to collect stamps, and when you get so many stamps, you have a stamp book, and then you can redeem it for something. I know at one time when I was a kid, we would get stamps. My dad would, when he would go to a gas station, and buy so much gas, you got so many stamps. And I was always looking forward to filling 35 books because then you got a new television. I didn't realize it would be about $14,000 in gas you'd have to buy. But at least we kept trying to collect the books, and I think we ended up getting some small radio or something because it was just too much to collect enough for a full television. But to redeem something means you give the stamps and you receive the possession of a television or radio or whatever. In Christ, he redeemed you, not by a book of stamps, but by the blood of the cross. To redeem is used in the Bible to refer to the buying of a slave. So you would buy, purchase a slave, and he would then be free. You would purchase his freedom. That would be redeeming him. You were redeemed. And why did you have to be redeemed? Because there's no distinction between any one of us. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Falling short of the glory of God means that we're falling short of the perfect obedience he demands to be glorious in his sight. So, under the law, if you want to try and get to heaven by the works of the law, you will never appear glorious to God. Because there's no work we do that doesn't have sin in it. Now, what do I mean by that? Because God doesn't measure works only by the deed done, but by the motivation behind the deed. And our old Adam, unfortunately, is part of every one of our works, and his motivation is always, always, always wrong. So from that point of view, we never do a sinless good work. Do we do sinless works? Absolutely. Because the new man's motivation is always, always, always right. But it's mixed motivation. So the absolutely sinless good works are always mixed with the absolutely sinful good works by our motivation, if not by our deed, in fact. So that we need to be redeemed. We need to be bought out of the slavery to sin. What does it mean to be a slave to sin? It doesn't mean that you're doing sin, because then we'd all still be slaves to sin. No, being a slave to sin means that every time you sin, you are in bondage to pay off your sin. Now, let me say that again. To be in slavery to sin doesn't mean that you keep sinning. It means that when you keep sinning, you are on bondage to paying off your sin. To be redeemed means that God pays off your sin. That is what is meant by justification. We are justified in the sight of God because he's looking at you through the blood of Christ. You're wearing the robe of righteousness. And where does that come in? As Buzz read in verse 25, God set forth Jesus to be a propitiation by his blood. Now, that's a two-cent word we use every day, isn't it? Child comes in, he's late. You know, I look at him, Luther, you're late. What's the propitiation you're going to do? And he looks at me, what? What? No, propitiation simply means kind of paying back for what you owe. You get arrested for going over the speed limit. You have to pay $100. That's your propitiation. There's another word meaning expiation. And so some translations use it that way. Propitiation and expiation for our purposes don't need to be that much discerned. There is a difference, but for our purpose today, just be aware that Jesus became the payment for your sin by his blood. And then in your faith, therefore, what is demonstrated? His righteousness. The best example I can think of is the parable of the lost son, what I like to call the compassionate father, but many people refer to it as the prodigal son. He comes back, and he's coming back to manipulate the father, but what does the father give to him? His best robe, which is the robe of the father. And it goes over the stink of the pigs. That's the robe of righteousness. So when the son enters into the village, it isn't his standing, having left the father and done all this, that is so exceptional. It is the fact that he is wearing the robe of righteousness, the sandals that show his nobility, and the ring that gives him authority to make decisions, just like the father. Now, how can God declare you as righteous if you're such a sinner? That's the end of verse 25. Because in his forbearance. Another big $10 word. Forbearance means in his patience. The closest theological term would be mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. So in his forbearance or in his mercy, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, does that ring a bell? Let me read it again. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Yes, the Passover is what? Reminding us of that time when the last plague was the death of the oldest in the household, by the way, human or animal. And the angel of death came, and as he went to each house, if there was blood of a lamb over the doorway, he passed over. They were protected by the blood of the lamb. But if there was no blood of the lamb, then the curse of death fell on that house. So also for Christians, God passes over your sins because you have the blood of Christ for you. So what does this demonstrate? This demonstrates really how righteous God truly is. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now you're understanding where we get the word justification from? It's from words, passages like this. God couldn't justify you when you are a sinner in full view of your sins. You couldn't be justified in going to heaven. But now that Christ has died for your sins, which means God has taken care of your sins, then it is just for him to justify you because there are no sins any longer from his point of view. Now, there are still sins, but he has passed over the punishment of them, and that's really what separates you from God. So in these seven little verses, just out of Romans 3, 21 to 26, because of the phone call, first of all, of Phil, and what we were talking about, Bernie's, and then where Buzz came in and said, you know, reading Romans, this ought to be read right after that. We would help all of us come to a deeper understanding that when we talk about the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, we're really just quoting God's word. And if you ever hear something on this station that isn't in agreement with God's word, well, you need to phone us up. You need to contact us and say, is this really what you were saying? Because sometimes we mishear, but if it was something we're saying, then we need to have it corrected. Because we Christians are all in this together. You've been nice enough to let us come into your car or to your house. That's a privilege for us. And we certainly want to thank you for that, and we ask you, therefore, to come back in our house and help us learn so that together we proceed further in a deeper understanding. And so, unlike Phil, we're not miserable all the time. What stops our misery is our understanding of our reality, and that comes through the Word of God. If you like to phone in, that's the numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. As I indicated in the second hour, and you may want to have a pencil and paper for this, we're going to take a look at a law and gospel chart that Bernie put together after he kind of left the commonsensical understanding of the gospel and moved to the biblical understanding of the gospel. But in the meantime, he himself speaks using the book of Romans. He says, I began to devote a large amount of time to the study of Romans. Because the subject of justification was so important to Paul, I concentrated on the meaning of justification, and I began to examine what it meant. You see, we Christians need to be doing that all the time. I had a good friend that put out a newsletter, and he called it the Berean Newsletter. And why did he call it that? Because Paul went to the town of Berea, and they checked out with the scriptures what he was saying. So he would talk about Jesus came and fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, and here's what he did. Well, the people then would look at the scriptures to see if that's indeed what had been prophesied. They were the Bereans, and it was a wonderful opportunity for them to grow in the faith. Bernie goes on and he says, I had not understood what Paul was saying about justification. He says that in his particular charismatic denomination, he was thinking of justification and sanctification in the same way as the interpretation of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, what does he mean by that? He writes, just as the Roman Catholic Church teaches that one is justified by faith plus obedience, so did the charismatic denomination to which I was a member. Now, the charismatic denomination is much different than the Roman Catholic Church in many ways, but the root theology concerning salvation is amazingly similar. Well, one way to think about this is to think of Roman Catholicism and evangelicalism today, which is thinking that we can make a decision. That's what we mean by evangelicalism, that these are these folks who believe you can make a decision, that they're really two sides of the same coin, because the common understanding they have is that you have free will in spiritual matters when you are not a believer. Now, I have to emphasize that last part. When you are not a believer, you still have free will to make important theological distinctions and decisions. Think about that for a moment. It's kind of like saying to an infant that though at this time they're not yet an adult, they can make adult decisions. No, they can't. You need to become an adult. You need to be able to be trained in reasoning, being able to be trained in decision-making. Now, there is no such training someone can do so they can begin it. What is needed in the spiritual realm is a conversion. Roman Catholic theology believes, as does a lot of evangelicals who tell you to make a decision, that there's still enough within you of a divine spark that if you only act on that divine spark, then you begin the process and God will complete it for you. We disagree with that. We believe just the opposite, that God begins the process and he also completes it for you. Jesus is referred to, remember, as the author and finisher of our faith. Being author means that he began, he initiated, he started it. But he's also the finisher, because apart from the Holy Spirit, there is just no way that I'm going to be saved. There's no way I can save myself. But by the way, the Bible verse I'm referring to is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, he was talking in the previous chapter about those of faith, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. The word author there can mean founder or leader, and it refers to the one who initiates something. And being the perfecter is the one who finishes your faith, completes your faith. It's kind of like putting up new siding that needs to be painted on your house. You hire a contractor, he puts up the siding, and then he leaves. And you phone him up and say, wait a minute, it's not painted. And he says, oh, that's not part of the contract. Putting up siding, we put up siding, we don't paint them. We start the project, you have to finish it. How many times will he get hired? And yet, many people think in Christianity that, well, God starts the project and I have to finish it. Now, sometimes they have the view that the contractor comes back and holds the ladder for you while you do the painting. No, Jesus, you know what he does? when he puts up siding, he puts up the kind you don't have to paint, the kind that endures forever. The siding is that breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. That's the kind of siding he puts on you so that you become the house of God, the church of God. Or, as the Old Testament put it, and Paul talks about it, the temple of God. That's right, the Holy Spirit is housed in you now. And the reason he does that is because not only have all your sins been passed over, but guess what? You are totally righteous in his sight. This definitely takes faith. There is no evidence that I am righteous. Just ask my wife. Ask my kids. You really want evidence? Ask my mother. Then how can God look at me as righteous? Because the righteousness I have is the same robe that that prodigal son got put on when he was coming back to manipulate the father, by the way. That's why he received the robe from the grace of the father. There was nothing that he had done to deserve it. Just like the lost sheep did nothing to be found. He was lost. But you are no longer lost. You are found. As I indicated, this email goes over 50 pages. We've touched on just 3 pages. So I thought for the second hour, we would take a look at how after he explains this coming out of a somewhat darkness of an understanding of the gospel to the brilliant light that God does it all, how he sets up a law gospel chart. So after the break, if you're in a car, I'll go through it slowly. But if you're at home, you may want to get a pencil and paper out for this, because I believe that you'll want to maybe phone in or ask a question on it. It will be something that will help us to understand what a difference it makes when you leave the darkness of a gospel that's somewhat confusing to one of the clarity of Scripture. And during the break, you can phone me at 505-7850, toll free at 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. Tomorrow, by the way, is Open Line Friday, where you can talk about this subject, any other subject we talked about, or anything else on your mind of a theological nature. That's tomorrow, Friday, and both hours, and in between phone calls, I will be responding to a number of the emails that have also come in. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law Gospel. Stay with us our second hour. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.